washed his hands to be free from his blame. But the wrong he had done still tormented. Many people are doing the same. Oh, you cannot find cleansing in water for your guilt.
Let's go ahead and take our Bibles. Turn over to Revelation. Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21. We're not necessarily going to be focusing on Revelation at all, actually, but it is going to be a verse that we're going to use to kick off a new series that I'm going to start on Wednesday nights. We've been addressing a happy home, and we're going to move on. We're going to start talking about this topic, a fresh start. A fresh start. So I want to take some time and just address that and deal with that over the course of the next weeks. And honestly, tonight, we're going to start. I don't know if we're going to get through it because of time. I doubt we will. But we're going to talk about a subject that I believe is extremely dire today in Christendom. And it's a real issue that needs to be addressed. And we'll kick it off. Our series will kick off with that topic. We'll start looking at it and addressing it, but it's extremely, extremely important. Revelation chapter 21, verse 5. The Bible says, "And he that sat upon the throne said," let me move this down just a little bit. I'm going to try something here. I'm going to sit on the side. We'll see how that goes. When I go like that, I lose you. And then I'm there really loud. Hello? See it? Doesn't? All right. You get what I'm saying? It's just kind of crazy. Okay, so do the best you can up there, guys. Okay, so anyway, I'm not going to look at you guys. I'll pretend I have a stiff neck. All right, we'll figure it out, okay? So Revelation 21:5. "And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful." Now the passage follows the great judgment of lost mankind. We're aware of that, obviously. The Lord's opened the books, and the deeds of men and women have been judged sinful and wicked. He now makes right all the wrong of mankind. Every atrocity, every single heinous deed ever committed, every ruthless and heartless act that was ever constituted is now going to be made right. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. For every act that prompted a, how in the world, God, could you allow that? Why would you permit that? Why did you allow that to take place in a life? Why did you allow someone like that to be harmed or hurt? It's going to all be made right then. The perpetuators of such sinful acts against God and mankind are now reaping the consequences of their wicked deeds by now. They've been cast headlong into the lake of fire, and there they'll spend an eternity separated from God. The Lord now makes a statement that brings great hope to everyone, at least everyone who is now standing before Him, everyone who seeks a fresh start. It's not the kind of promise that's so carelessly offered by politicians, or even loved ones from time to time, or friends. This is a promise that God makes. It doesn't have its equal. God makes a promise. He keeps His promises. You never have to worry about those. And He says, I'm going to make all things new. That's a great promise. How many times have I wished I could have a fresh start? And although this statement's being made following the final judgment, I don't believe we have to wait. I think we can experience a fresh start today. If you've ever gone to a Cracker Barrel restaurant in the past, I don't even know if they have these now or not, but remember they used to have those little triangular things and they had all the pins in them, and the goal was to try to jump the pegs until finally you had one left and all that. You ever do that? Well, you know, that was something that every time you went there, there it sat on the table. There you had an opportunity to test your ability, to test your intellect. The board itself says, first of all, it says Cracker Barrel, you know, of course it lets you know it's an old country store. To be frank with you, I'm a little upset that they started serving alcohol. But nonetheless, it says, you say, well, everybody does. Yeah, well, not everybody, we don't. But anyway, God ain't right now either. So anyhow, he says, I'm trying to win, right? Okay, I like to win things. I like, if I'm going to start playing, I want to win. And I started jumping the pegs. And along the way, I realized I'm not doing that awfully well. This isn't going so good. So I just scrapped it all. I just pulled them all out, you know, and then I started putting them all back in. And I tried it again. And I could tell I was headed nowhere again. So I just went ahead and said, forget it. Put them all back in. And so then I did it again, and I started fresh. And I finally left two pegs. And I decided, you know what? I'm quitting while I'm pretty smart. It says P-U-R-T-Y, pretty smart. See, I didn't want to be an ignoramus. Ignoramus is what they put on there. That's not what I wanted to be. So I kept getting a fresh start, see, until finally I got the result that I wanted. Now listen, you may have messed up over and over again, but I want you to know with God, you can have a fresh start. Amen. You really can. And I know that you're not going to always go through life. People are not going to all forget. And nowadays with the internet and all the mess that we have here that records everything for the existence of your lifetime and even long after you're gone, the fact is that, yeah, there'll be folks that'll probably remember, but can I tell you, you can get a fresh start with God. He can make all things new in your life. It may take others, like I said, a number of months, maybe years, to trust you again. But with God, you can begin afresh. You can be new again, begin anew today. And I just want to share some times in our lives over the course of these next weeks that may require a fresh start. Some times in our lives that may require a fresh start. And tonight, I want to touch on this, but as we get into it, you're going to realize what I'm really talking about. I want to talk a little bit about a fresh start after sorrow. after sorrow. Let's pray. Father, we come to you. I ask, dear God, that you'd be with us tonight. Lord, I desperately need you this evening. I feel that, Father, probably the issue that we will begin to address here in a moment is probably one of the greatest needs that exists in the church today. I pray, dear God, that you would help us to be tuned into you and your word. And Holy Spirit, may you work in our lives. I pray that, Father, you would drudge up everything that needs brought to the surface. That, Father, you would do a surgical work in our lives if necessary. Father, I pray you'd fill me with your Holy Ghost and allow me to be your mouthpiece. Lord, I've been a little nervous about this because, Lord, I know how important it is. And I know, Father, how desperately needed it is. I pray that you would again allow me to be your mouthpiece. I don't want to speak in myself. I want you to do the work. So, Lord, I just commit myself to you. And I ask you to fill me. And, Father, give me the very words that you'd have said tonight. And Lord, may you be with every listening ear, and may we not dismiss what will be said, but may we truly take account of our lives. May we do truly an evaluation. And Lord, help us, we pray. We'll thank you as you give us insight and understanding. In Christ's name, amen. I want you to turn, if you would, to Ruth chapter 1. Ruth chapter 1. Ruth chapter 1, beginning in verse 19. We kick off this topic we'll address by the series by talking about a fresh start after sorrow. But I'm really going to focus more on how sorrow manifests itself in our lives so often. And so many other things manifest themselves. And we're going to see here in our passage in Ruth chapter 1 that Elimelech, his wife Naomi, their two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, left Bethlehem and came into the country of Moab. And there they dwelt. Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died. The implication is that it didn't take too long once they arrived there for him to die, actually. Her two sons are there to take wives. They're women of Moab. Now again, we know that Naomi and her husband left Bethlehem. Why? Because of famine. And so they felt that they could better meet their needs than God could. You say, there was a famine in the land. I know, but I would rather have God providing for me than me trying to do it myself any day of the week and twice on Sunday. Nonetheless, they go off into the world, the Moabites, and there they try to prosper without God, basically. Well, it didn't work out too well. And of course, her husband dies, and then not long later, 10 years into the process, we see that these two boys are now passed away as well, and her and their two wives are now left in Moab. The name of the one is Orpah, the name of the other is Ruth, and there they are. 10 years in the land now, without husbands, and there they are trying to make a go of it. Well, Naomi and her daughter-in-laws, of course, realize this isn't working. And so Naomi is like, you know, I guess I'm just going to go back home. I'm hearing some good things about Bethlehem, and sounds like they're no longer in a famine. As a matter of fact, it sounds like prosperity has made their way there. And so made its way there. And so we're going to head on back. And notice what the Bible says in Ruth 1:19. And so they went until they came to Bethlehem. Now, we'll talk about this in just a few moments, but we're going to see that Naomi is going to give some advice to her daughter-in-laws. The advice is basically, don't follow me. Go back to your gods. Now, think about what she's telling them. Now, we're going to go ahead, we'll get to that in a moment, but I want you to think about that as we move forward. So now, we know that ultimately, we know that Orpah does go back to her family, but Ruth follows Naomi. And so now they too went until they come to Bethlehem, those two. And verse 19 again, Ruth 1, and it came to pass when they were come to Bethlehem that all the city was moved about them, and they said, is this Naomi? And she said unto them, now listen to what she says very closely, call me not Naomi, call me Mara. For the Almighty hath dwelt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call ye me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me? Now, the definition of Mara is found in the book of Exodus. In Exodus chapter 15, verse 23, the Bible says, and when they came to Mara, they could not drink of the waters of Mara, for they were bitter. Therefore, the name of it was called Mara. Bitter Mara. Mara, bitter. Naomi says, listen, call me not Naomi. Call me Mara. Now, this isn't a matter of just simply, you know what, oh, no, my name's not Naomi, it's Mara now, I changed it. No, notice again, she's offended by the name Naomi now. She wants to be recognized and acknowledged for what and who she is, a bitter woman. Why is she bitter? Because of sorrow. Because of sorrow. Because of loss. Now, there are a number of things that make us bitter. And I think it's important to realize that Naomi is only one of many, 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 many millions of people who have experienced this feeling and this attitude of bitterness. Naomi had lost her husband. She had lost her two boys. No one with any conscience and nobody with any compassion would be upset with her in the sense that she's struggling, she's sorrowful, she has needs in her life. But hold on, she hasn't just embraced sorrow, she has become bitter in the process. She permitted her sorrow to turn to bitterness toward God and bitterness toward life in general. And that is something that we just can't allow to happen. Can't allow it to happen. Turn, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 14. Chapter 12, verse 14. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14. I had hoped to get through this message, but it's so important that we will go as far as I can, and we'll pick it back up next week. But I am convinced that one of the great hindrances of believers today is this element of bitterness. It affects people all too often in the Christian life. We who have Christ living in us, we literally have God, who is love, living in us, but we are just as bitter often as the world we live in. And that's a very, very, very poor testimony, and it's very difficult to wrap our minds around. At least as believers, it should be difficult for us to even get there, but we so quickly fall into the trap, and it is a trap. Notice what the Bible says in Hebrews 12. Follow peace with all men and holiness. Let's just stop right there for a minute, right? You know, we're all about following peace, right? Everybody's about peace. We need peace. You know, peace. We need peace in the world, right? But we always leave out the next one, holiness. I don't hear all these people running around in churches and in the world talking about, we need some peace, we need more love. You don't hear nobody saying, we need more holiness. Even church members don't say holiness. Notice what he says here, follow peace with all men and holiness, with all men, without which no man shall see the Lord. That's pretty scary, isn't it? Notice he goes, looking diligently lest any man fail of the grace of God. Here it is, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be what? What are they? Defiled. Now that's a pretty powerful word in Scripture. Defiled means this, okay, and I'm going to give you the definition. I'm going to kind of reverse it a little bit. You know how like a definition that starts off with this fundamental basic thought and then it details it a little more? I'm going to give you a little bit of the detail. It means to be made dirty or foul, polluted, soiled, corrupted, violated. That sounds pretty bad already. Can you imagine? Polluted, soiled, foul. You know, our trash gets picked up on Fridays. And, you know, whenever we have like big days, you know, around the house with, say, some of the kids, grandkids or something, a lot of times there's extra scraps of food or something that you just have to get rid of. You know, somebody started eating something, they didn't finish it. Maybe you started cooking something and it didn't go over like you thought it would or whatever. And anyway, you got this food. Sometimes you got meat, things like that have to go into the trash. And our trash gets picked up on Friday. And so we make sure that trash gets out into the big plastic trash can that's got big wheels. You roll out the front and the big truck comes along, picks it up, right? And that's what they do. But the only problem is our trash company for probably over a year was anywhere from 1 to 3 days late every week. Every single week. Text, we won't be here. We'll be here we're a day late. We're running a day late. Why don't you just change our date after a year, right? And pretty soon it's like 3 days later they're picking it up. You know, the only problem is that's not a problem when it's winter out, right? But boy, I tell you what, when it's in the heat of summer and it's 80, 90 degrees and the sun's beating down on that trash can all day long for 12, 14, 16 hours, and then all of a sudden, you know, you go in there to open up, throw more trash in, you're like, whoa! And it just, the stench, the foul stench just rises up and just like grabs your nose and just rips your face off. And then there's those maggots crawling all around. You know, the nasty little maggots, you know, those little white things, they're all over. You know, those things, I mean, that stuff's disgusting. It's just disgusting. When we allow bitterness to spring up in us, it defiles us. It makes us foul. It makes us polluted. We become like that trash. We stink to high heaven. And it's nasty, is what he's trying to help us understand. And you know what the interesting thing is? It's that nobody wakes up one morning and says, you know what? I hope I grow old and bitter. Boy, I tell you what, I'm putting it on my account. I'm going to start working at it. I want to grow old and bitter one day. Nobody does that. But yet we see it all the time. Not just old and bitter, but young and bitter. All the time. And the problem is with bitterness, it's like a weed that takes over when a garden's neglected. And while it's easy to spot in other people, bitterness is more difficult to recognize in our own lives. I think a lot of people don't even recognize it in their lives so often. So how does bitterness take root? How does it affect us? Well, again, we're back to the definition of bitterness. It goes on to say, it's like anger and disappointment at being treated unfairly. Anger and disappointment at being treated unfairly. Resentment. I want you to think about that. So they have a sentence, right, to try to help you understand it. He expressed bitterness over his dismissal without notice. He was disappointed. He became angry at being treated unfairly in his own mind. He thought, that's just not fair. It's just not right. And that root of bitterness, that bitterness stepped in, and it took root because he didn't address it and deal with it soon enough. Bitterness usually starts with being treated unfairly. or at least with getting offended when expectations go unmet. We have these expectations. They're not met, and all of a sudden, it bothers us. It's an injury to our pride, our ego, or our sense of justice. Bitterness takes root when we don't let go of the offense, wrong treatment, or perceived wrong treatment. I'll be frank with you, and again, I'll talk to you here as a church, but it's amazing when you go to a camp with teenagers these days, you know what one of the top problems is in their lives? Don't let a preacher preach on bitterness. Every teenager's bitter. What are you bitter for? Who are you bitter at? My parents. For what? Well, and then they go on to tell you things. And you know what it usually is? It's rebellion. There's no reason to be bitter. They're just telling you what they want you to do. You're just angry because you don't get to do what you want. But can I tell you that they're not much different than the adults? In the church, when things don't go our way, what is it that happens? We get offended. We get our expectations dashed. We feel like somebody didn't treat us fairly, and all of a sudden, man, that bitterness steps in as resentment. It starts as resentment. Huh. And then all of a sudden, it takes root, and it becomes bitterness. See, in the effect of bitterness, the effects of bitterness are easy to recognize, especially in a Christian. You think about it. It's that. Think about that word bitterness itself. The word itself is kind of a description of what it really is. I mean, think about it. It's sharpness of taste. It's a lack of sweetness. I want to try something here real quick. I need you. Two guys on the front row, come on up. And let me see here. I need like 2 9-year-olds. You got some 9-year-olds out there? Yeah, come on up, man. Come on up. I need you. So, yeah, come on up, fellas. Stand in the front row. Come on up. I need one more. Give me a girl. I think all these guys are ugly. I need a girl, something to pretty this thing up some. We got a girl that's around 8 or 9. Yeah, come on up, honey. That's right. Come on up front. I got something for you. I'm not going to make you eat spiders or, you know, tear the legs off of, you know, something or anything crazy, but I want you to do something for me. Okay, I have these limes, okay? Now, does anybody here love lime? Yeah, I mean, you don't really. You'd say, oh, I like a... What's the yellow one? Lemon. Oh, I like lemon, but not a lime, right? Give me a lime. And a lemon, excuse me. Okay, here, I just want to give you that. Now, here's what I want to do. I'm going to each give you one of these. Now, don't do anything yet. Okay? Go ahead and grab that one over there, see? See, I'm trying to be sanitary. Grab it. Just hold on to it. Okay, grab that bad boy right there. Good. Grab it up, brother. Okay, and there you go. I know you're loving this already. Look at that. Okay, now here's what I want you to do. I want you all to scoot over just a little bit. I want you to stand right over here. You, right here. Come on, right here, right there, and right there. Okay, now what I want you to do is I want you to take that, kind of like if you was going, they were lips, right? I want you to go like that and light it and hold on to it and like just chew it like that. And just, okay, now I want everybody to watch. You face this way, honey, okay? And you face that way. Okay, just a little bit. Okay, now, here we go. Ready? When I say three, and just bite into it. Don't mess around with it. You're up here for a reason. You got to do it right. You can't go, no, you just go, I mean, just let it rip. Okay, here we go. Ready? 1, 2, 3. Now, look at everybody. Don't just put your head down. Go ahead. Pull it out now. Oh. Lift your head up. Let everybody see that. Oh, what's that? What are you thinking? Oh, it's good, isn't it? That's good. Is it right? Do you like it? No. Yeah, I can tell. You see the face? He didn't like it too much. Okay, go ahead. Throw it in there. Just that. Yeah. Wash your hands off, and then just throw that right on top there. What'd you think about that? Gross, huh? Wow. Your face was really turning different colors. Right? And you had an interesting look. Yeah. That's okay, though. That's what they do, right? That's what they're bitter, right? Go ahead and just throw your paper right up there on front on the stage, right there. That's good, right there. Now you can have a seat. Now, that's do you see their faces? I mean, honestly, look at their faces. Now, you say, well, what are you trying to get across? Well, bitterness, it's sharpness of taste. And we know that word bitter itself is a picture exactly of what it is and what it does. Did you see their face? Did you note their body language? You know, when we're bitter toward God, that's how we respond to Him. We look at God, we hear God's name, we're like... You say, oh, no, you don't. Yes, you do. Because, see, God doesn't just look on the outside. He looks at the heart. And the truth is that you can't hide it no matter how much you try. People are like bitter, but they don't want to admit that they're bitter, so they go through life trying to wear the right clothes, look the right way, act the right way, but down deep there's something that just eats at them. It bothers them. It just, ooh, that person drives me nuts. That thing's really getting to me. I just, you know what? You can try to hide it, but you know what? It's pretty foul. People are going to notice it. It's going to affect everything out here. It's so bitter. Now, again, you can start eating those for a lifetime, and eventually you get used to them a little bit, right? But it doesn't change the fact that the bitterness is still there. You might be able to recoil a little bit less, but the bitterness is still there. I wonder how many have been bitter so long that they don't even notice it. They don't even notice it in their lives. And they've come to hide it pretty well. Now again, remember that trash, that scorching heat day by day, that foul, polluted, soiled, nasty smell. There's no escaping the putrid odor of it. And when we allow bitterness to spring up in us, it defiles us. It makes us foul. It makes us polluted. Bitterness has a very negative effect on a person. And the longer we hold on to it, the longer we hold on to what offended us, the longer we allow that expectation that was dashed or wasn't fulfilled or that feeling that was treated unfairly, as long as we hold on to that, it's going to make us more and more foul and more polluted. It's going to steal our joy. It's going to wreck so many aspects of the Christian life. I want to encourage teenagers and adults alike. You know, I think one of the great reasons why teenagers feel like, you know, oh, I'm bitter at my parents, is because they feel like they're being treated unfairly. Well, I've been treated unfairly. I don't like it. Now, hold on. This is how it looks to me. Why are you treating me unfair? Why would you do that to me? I wanted to go to my friends and you wouldn't let me go. You're bitter because your parents wanted to protect you from a pedophile? Come on. Because they didn't want to let you go somewhere where they don't know for sure what's going on in the house, even if it's a church member's house? Right. I didn't let my kids go to church member's house. My kids never spent the night at church people's homes. I don't know who these people are in their homes at night when I'm not around. Amen. Now listen, I'm not trying to breed distrust among us here. But I'm a parent and I've got children. I wanted to protect my kids. Now, if I felt confident and I had that kind of confidence and I felt led to do so, I'd let you do that. But you know what? As a parent, that's not a reason to be bitter at your parents because you don't get to do what you want to do. That's called being a big baby. Amen. Grow up. You say, why are you talking to them like that? I need to talk to you about that. Yes. And I need to talk to myself about this. That's right. We act like a bunch of big babies too often. We get our feelings hurt over what? Our expectations aren't, we don't live up, somebody doesn't live up to our expectations, or somehow we get our pride injured, or like you said, you hurt my feelings. What? Aren't we adults? Don't we have God living in us? What is wrong with us that we're carrying these chips on our shoulders? What's wrong with us that there's this bitterness in our hearts? Naomi, here she is, a child of God. And in her case, she lost a loved one. How many times has someone that's lost a loved one got bitter at God? You were unfair. You only gave me 60 years with them. What? I'm not trying to downplay hurt and sorrow, but I'm saying this, our God's good. Whether or not he gives us 5 or 50 or 500 years with each other, we're going to spend an eternity together. We're so temporal-minded, we lose sight of what's important. A teenager loses a friend and they get bitter toward their friend. You know, we were best friends and now all of a sudden you ditched me for someone else. There are so many people you can be friends with. Who cares? Don't let one person wreck and ruin your testimony or your life. Man, step up and say, God, who else you got for me? I'll be a friend to everybody else if no one's a friend to me. All I'm saying is that there's so many reasons why bitterness grips our hearts. I haven't even got to the message yet. But I think this is a message in and of itself. We are soft today as believers. We get so offended at everyone and everything over anything. I haven't lost my wife yet. I pray I don't lose her for years and years, and I pray she don't lose me. But if she does, I don't want her to get bitter. I don't. Now, you can love me all you want, and you can shower me with praise like she does every day. Some of you just are really... But you know what? I don't want her to stop living. Man, live your life, Sherry. And I got to live too, and you need to live. Whether it's losing a loved one, whether it's losing a friend, whether it's losing a position, whether it's losing a job, whatever it is, let's not get bitter. Whether it's not being allowed to do what we think we should. I'm 16. I'm grown up. Let me be my own man. Pay all your bills. Put a roof over your head. Stop eating my food. And you know, you'll get your chance one day. But don't get bitter because they care. That's what moms and dads do. We got great teenagers here. And I do. I'll ride you every once in a while just because I want you to think. We got great teenagers. Amen. I think we got great people here. Great Christians here. I really do. But see, I know one of the Christians in the church a little better than you do. I know me. And I know that sometimes, always, I have to fight things like this in my own life. And I got this strange feeling that if I fight with things like that, maybe some others do too. And I don't want us to go that route. Listen, we are a church. We're a church family. We'll talk about this later on, but it affects that too. It doesn't just affect me. It doesn't just affect my family. It affects the whole body. I just want to encourage you, don't let resentment, you know, you get a feelings hurt or something, turns to resentment, and then all of a sudden it becomes bitterness. And it takes root in our life. Don't let it happen. And if it's there, jumping ahead a little quick, dig it up. I mean, dig it up, because the roots run deep. Go ahead and dig a dandelion out of the ground. You can pull it right off the top. Just pull that thing, boom, throw it out. That's fine. But let me tell you something. If you don't get to the root, hey, it's back. Right? I mean, I cut grass all the time. They're flying everywhere. And I'm like, wow, this yard looks good for a day. I wake up the next morning and the sun starts coming out and it's like, what happened? I cut all those down. They're all back. Why? Because it's in the root. I want to encourage you to dig it out at the root and then just get rid of it. Get rid of it. I will not, Lord, with your, I will not allow that to occupy my mind. Do you see what Naomi did, don't you? As we close this, you know what Naomi did, don't you? She said, hey, girls, I'm so bitter right now. Oh, I'm going back home, but I'm so bitter at God. I'm so angry at God. You just need to go back to your gods because he ain't worth following. Go back to your own gods. What's the difference? Look how he treated me. You really want to follow that? Just go back to your own. No difference. I'll tell you one thing. The bitterness takes root deep enough. It'll affect, they say, bitterness toward God. It's actually God we're angry at in the end. And it will ultimately even affect our ability to reach our lost loved ones. Boy, you got to be so careful with this bitterness thing. Be careful, please. Your families, your loved ones, your friends, your neighbors, the world's counting on you. Let's not let bitterness take root, okay? Let's work at it. And if it's starting to, rip it out, get rid of it. And you know what? You might have to do that every day for a while. Every day. But just keep doing it until you know God's given you victory. Father, we come to you. Thank you again for the time we've had, just the simple time. Lord, bless us and meet our needs, Lord. It just is so easy in this old flesh for something to take root like that. The devil's good. He wants to defile us. So, Lord, he may try to even orchestrate things to bring about that sense of loss, even if it's not a physical loss, some other sense of loss that will cause bitterness to kind of take root in our life. God help us. We're just human. None of us are better than the next. We're just in the same boat together. And Lord, your son, Jesus, he was flesh. He understands. And that's why he led the apostle to write about it, so we could protect ourselves and ultimately bring glory to you. We love you. We need you now. In Christ's name, amen. Let's all stand.